Our scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, and we have already worked our way through the first portion of this story, the story of David and Goliath, and now we're coming to the end of that story, and I'll be reading into chapter 18, verse 5. So our text this morning is 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 55, and I will read all the way till chapter 18, verse 5. And I think you'll see this morning in the sermon the way that these two portions of Scripture are in contrast to one another. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked of him. David said, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem." After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from 1 Samuel 17 and 1 Samuel 18. During the last couple of Sundays, as I've preached to you the story of David and Goliath from 1 Samuel 17, I have had several people come up to me and ask me about this peculiar ending to the story, verse 55 to the end. Some of you have asked, why doesn't Saul know who David is? After all, Saul has David playing his harp in the court of the king, in chapter 16, and we read there that Saul was very fond of David. Later, David stands before Saul and offers to go and fight Goliath. And Saul is willing to give David his equipment, his armor and bronze helmet and his sword and his spear. Yet David doesn't take them and said to Saul, "I cannot use these." And yet here we come to the end of the story, and Saul is asking his general, "Whose son is that young man?" Three times that phrase is repeated. Saul asks it in verse 55, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" He asks it again in verse 56, "Find out whose son is that young man?" And finally in verse 58, as David stands before Saul, "Whose son are you, young man?" Three times Saul asked the question, and some of you have asked, why doesn't Saul know who David is? Well, if you had a liberal view of Scripture, their opinion is that perhaps this is a mistake. Perhaps this portion of Scripture, verse 55 through 58, has been misplaced here by the author. Or perhaps it doesn't even belong here at all. Maybe it isn't part of the Bible. Well, of course, we have a high view of Scripture in this congregation, and we believe that God's Word is inerrant. We believe that God doesn't make mistakes. And so we believe that God has put this portion of Scripture here because he has something he wants to tell us, something important. Well, even along the lines of those who believe that the passage belongs here, there are still different theories and opinions. One opinion is that perhaps all Saul is trying to find out is David's father's name so that he can reward him. Earlier, as David is saying to the fellow Israelites, "Why is this uncircumcised Philistine saying these things?" the Israelites say, "The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him." Verse 25. "He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." So the theory goes that perhaps Saul just wants to find out David's father's name so that he can bring the reward into effect as David stands victorious holding the Philistine's head. Well, you notice there's two rewards offered. He would be exempt from taxes in Israel, his father's family, but Saul has also promised his daughter in marriage. And if you read further in chapter 18, you would see that Saul is very reluctant to give up his daughter in marriage. The first daughter, he says, "You can have her, David," and then he marries her to another. Later, as David wants to marry Michal, his daughter, Saul has him kill more Philistines to earn the right to her hand. No, it's not because Saul is trying to find out his father's name and give his reward to David. There's another reason here. Well, another theory is that perhaps Saul just wants to point out to Abner that what David did is what Abner should have been doing. Saul brings Abner into the story at the end because he is the general. And Abner is the one, so they say, who should have gone out and fought this Philistine and brought victory to Israel. And Saul is pointing that out to Abner in a way which is less than honest. Well, if anybody should have fought Goliath, it would have been Saul. Saul is the one who has the weapons. He's the one that tries to put his weapons upon David because he knows that he's the one who should have gone and fought him, the king and the champion of Israel, fighting the champion of the Philistines. No, that's not the reason either. So why does God give us this portion of Scripture? Why does he conclude 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath, in the way that he does? Because God wants to point out to us Saul's heart. And as Saul sees the victorious David bringing victory for Israel, Saul is beginning to feel threatened. Threatened because he knows that God has rejected him and will give the kingdom to another. How can we tell that Saul feels threatened? Well, look closer again at verse 55. First of all, notice when this is taking place. As Saul watches David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army. The story is over as far as the text goes. David has killed Goliath and has cut off his head. But now the author in verse 55 takes us back to a portion of the story that takes place before David is victorious. Saul is watching David going out to meet Goliath. And before David even conquers Goliath, before the battle starts, Saul is already suspicious. He said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Now, Saul knows some things about David, doesn't he? In chapter 16, as David is playing his harp, and they have looked for a man to come and play the harp to ease the evil spirit that has come upon Saul, Saul's servants say to Saul, verse 18, "The Lord is with David." Chapter 16, verse 18. later, as David puts down the armor and does not dress in what Saul has tried to put on him to go and fight Goliath, Saul tells David, "The Lord be with you." Saul has recognized that there's something special about David. Saul knows that the Spirit of God is no longer upon him, chapter 15, and that the Spirit of God will go upon another. Saul doesn't know who the another is, but when the young warrior David is willing to do what no other Israelite will do, Saul is suspicious. And so what does he do as David goes out to battle? He puts the commander of the army on his tail. Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner, the commander of my army, ask some questions about this guy. Find out whose son he is. Go talk with others and perhaps even talk with his family and see what you can find out. And notice how Abner replies. "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." Now, why would Abner reply in that manner? He swears his answer upon the life of the king. "As surely as you live, O king," is his answer. Abner's reply is based on the life of the king. You see, Abner must know some things too. He must know that what is at stake here as David goes to fight the Philistine is perhaps Saul's life, perhaps Saul's kingship as ruler of Israel. "As surely as you live, O king," Abner swearing his loyalty to Saul, "I don't know." And the king said, verse 56, "Find out whose son this young man is." Now, did you notice something else peculiar about these two verses? Abner's answer is, "As surely as you live, O king." And then the author tells us, verse 56, "The king said." All throughout chapter 17, Saul has been described using his first name. Saul said. Saul replied. David said to Saul. Saul said this. Saul thought this. Every time Saul is mentioned, his first name is used. The only time the word king is used in the entire chapter is verse 25, when the Israelites are describing the reward that the king will give to the one who kills Goliath. But now at the end of the chapter, the author has used the word king two times. Abner says to Saul, "As surely as you live, O king." Not "as surely as you live, Saul." "As surely as you live, O king." And then to emphasize it even more, verse 56, the author uses the word king instead of Saul. "The king said, find out whose son this young man is." You see, the author is giving us a clue as to why the story ends this way. The author is driving us to think in terms of the king and the life of the king, because that's what's at stake in this story for Saul. Saul has been rejected by God in 1 Samuel 15. Samuel has told him that the kingdom will be removed from him. Saul is going to be suspicious of anyone that might challenge his authority or challenge who he is. And so he sends the general or the commander of his army on the tail of David, the man who volunteers to save Israel, because he's worried that David might be king and that something might happen to his life, King Saul. So as the story goes on and Abner goes to find out information, we read in verse 57 that David does return from killing the Philistine. And what does Abner do? Abner doesn't go and ask David these questions himself. Abner doesn't do what Saul has asked him to do. Perhaps Abner knows something too. Instead, Abner takes him and brings him directly before Saul. And with David still holding the Philistine's head, Saul himself has to ask the question. "Whose son are you, young man?" Verse 58. Saul asked him. And David said, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem." Now, some people have made a big deal about that last saying, the last portion of the story that David tells us. "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." David doesn't mention his name, I, David, in the passage. David does not describe himself as a servant of Saul, but only mentions his father as a servant. And there are those who have said, well, perhaps David now is making his distance from Saul. He's no longer going to be Saul's servant, and Saul finds that out. But before David kills Goliath, verse 32, David goes to Saul and he tells him, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." As the story ends, we learn that David is not a rebel rouser. He's not out to kill King Saul and take the kingdom from him, even though he knows that God has anointed him through Samuel. No, what David is saying is, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. My father's house has served you, Saul. My brothers, my father's sons, have served you in the army," like we see earlier in the chapter. "And I too, as a servant of Jesse, as a son of Jesse, will serve you as he has." You see, what's missing from the end of chapter 17 isn't that David doesn't declare himself a servant of Saul. What's missing from the end of the story is Saul's joy about what David has accomplished on behalf of Israel. And that is emphasized to us, pointed out to us at the beginning of chapter 18. You see, these verses, verse 55 all the way through chapter 18, verse 5, are closely connected together. Verse 1 of chapter 18, "After David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself." Jonathan recognizes what David has accomplished. Jonathan himself, who led Israel in battle in chapter 14 and took on the Philistines with only his armor bearer while all the Israelites were afraid. Jonathan, who fought with the same spirit of the Lord that David fought, recognizes the victory that David has brought, recognizes how God has accomplished it through him, and Jonathan becomes one in spirit with him and loved him as himself. In fact, if you look at verse 3, the author has given us an inclusio here, meaning he's repeated the phrase twice with something in the middle. Look at the connection at the end of verse 1. "He loved him as he loved himself." And then verse 3, "As Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." Now, this isn't like some homosexual authors will say, "Well, look, David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers." That's not the kind of love that the author is describing. Jonathan recognizes in David the same spirit that God has put upon him. Jonathan recognizes what David's victory has accomplished. And Jonathan, the heir to the throne, Saul's son, Jonathan, makes a covenant with David, binding himself up with David and David's destiny with what David will accomplish for Israel. And Jonathan has no jealousy, rage, fear of David. He loves David as he loved himself. And what does Saul do? Verse 2, in the middle of our inclusio. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. Saul's going to keep his eye on David. He's not going to let David go home to his father's house anymore. He's going to keep him in his household so he can keep his eye on him, just as he had Abner keep his eye on him. And not only that, but he uses David and wants to use David as his rabbit's foot, his good luck charm. Verse 5, whatever Saul sent David to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. What could make King Saul more happy than to know that all the people are pleased and to know that David and that he can use David to please the people and make the people happy with him so that Saul can stay on the throne? But what does Jonathan do? No jealousy, anger, or rage against the Lord's anointed. In verse 4, we read this. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David. The prince, the heir to the throne, the one whose right is the crown of Israel on his head as the son of the king, he recognizes what God has done and will do through David. And he gives the royal robe, which shows to everyone that he is prince. And he gives it to David. And not only does he give him that, but he gives him his tunic, meaning his weapons, which includes his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Saul tried to give David weapons also, didn't he? We read in chapter 17, verse 38, that Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head, and David fastened on his sword over his tunic and tried walking around, but he was not used to them. Saul tried to give David four weapons, his tunic, his coat of armor, his bronze helmet, and his sword, and David could not wear them. Saul's armor doesn't fit. But Jonathan, the one who is one in spirit with David, and David's God, and David's Savior, he can give David his four weapons. His four weapons in which God has equipped him to fight for Israel. His tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. And David can wear them and be successful. Do you notice a difference in these weapons? Saul tries to put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. Jonathan does not have a coat of armor. Jonathan does not have a bronze helmet. Saul's weapons are reflective of who in the story? Goliath with his bronze helmet and his coat of armor. Jonathan's weapons are not these high and powerful weapons and impressive weapons that would be used for fighting wars upon earth. Jonathan has weapons, but these weapons have to be used in accordance with the power of God to give him the victory. Those are the weapons that David can use. Jonathan is the heir to the throne. Jonathan has every reason to do what Saul wants to do to David, to be suspicious, to be jealous, to be fearful about his future. But when Jonathan sees what David has accomplished, when Jonathan sees the same Spirit of God upon David that he sees in himself, he loves God's anointed. And he will give up the throne and all earthly glory for the anointed one of God. Jonathan must decrease so that David must increase. Those are the words of John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The people come to John the Baptist, and they say he has the Spirit of God and the power of God upon him. And by God himself, God of heaven, he baptizes the people. And they wonder if John is the Messiah. And instead of calling attention to himself, John the Baptist says of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. As David and Jonathan relate to one another, we see the relationship of John the Baptist and our Savior. And the reason that Jonathan can respond the way that he does is that he sees the glory of what David has accomplished. Goliath in our story is the champion of the kingdom of darkness. David is God's anointed king, a shepherd boy with only stones. And he goes to take on the Philistine champion and crushes his head and cuts off his head. And he stands before the king of Israel, holding the head of the champion of the kingdom of darkness. When sin came into this world in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God made a promise to the seed of the woman that he would crush the head of the serpent. Goliath in our story is the picture of the champion of that kingdom of darkness. And God's anointed has crushed his head, paving the way, showing the future of what David's greater son would accomplish on the cross. For when Jesus goes to the cross, he takes on the champion of the kingdom of darkness. He suffers death. He suffers pain. He suffers hardship, not for his own sins, for the sins of his people. And Satan thought he had that battle won. But he rose from the grave. He defeated and gave Satan, the champion of that kingdom of darkness, a final blow. A blow which is yet to be completely achieved. But it's a victory that's won. And as Jonathan has witnessed what David, God's anointed, has accomplished, he sees what God's chosen servant has done. And he loves him with true love. He becomes one in spirit with him. And he binds himself up to him in a covenant forever. That's the way the Christian is supposed to respond to the salvation that God has brought about through Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. They recognize what Jesus has done. They recognize that the champion of the kingdom of darkness has been given a fatal blow and someday will be completely destroyed of all of his power and destroyed forever. And when people see that and recognize that, they love that Savior, God's anointed, and they bind themselves up to him in a covenant forever. But you know, not everybody does that. In fact, there are many people who respond like King Saul. Saul's heard it and seen the story, the work of God's anointed. And he becomes threatened that he may lose some of his earthly provisions and earthly power if he loves that anointed one. He uses the anointed one for his own purposes and his own advantage, as long as it makes me look good. Ever heard of somebody joining a church for their own business interests? Ever heard of somebody who looks to Christ but only does so because, well, it's the right thing to do. He's my rabbit's foot. I know that if I give to Christ or go to church, better things will happen for me in my life. That's what Saul's doing. He doesn't love David. He only looks to David for his own purposes. I can use David to make myself look good. I can use David as a rabbit's foot for my own advantage for things here upon earth. But what does Jonathan do? He recognizes what David has done. He recognizes that God has chosen David to do greater things than he could ever do or accomplish. He becomes one in spirit with David. He makes a covenant binding himself with David forever. And he is loyal to serve David, though he himself has much to lose. He must increase so that we must decrease. We live in a generation in which many people only think of themselves. Not only do they treat God this way, I only want God for my own purposes, for my own interests on earth, for my own benefit, my rabbit's foot. They also treat each other this way. I like that person because that person helps me. I'll do this for so-and-so because it may help me here. I'll treat my spouse this way because I want this. I'll treat my sibling this way because I want this. If I do this, maybe they'll do this. That's not the kind of love that's being described here with Jonathan and David. This is the kind of love where you give up things for the other person's benefit. This is the kind of love where you recognize what your Savior has done for you and you give up things for His glory, though you might suffer or lose something on earth. That's the kind of love that Jonathan understands and Saul fails to see. May you recognize that love. May your love be in the line of Jonathan and his love for David. So may your love be for your Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at the conclusion to this story, we see the powerful message that it sends. For when we think of your anointed, your chosen one that you sent to this earth, the Son of David, born at Bethlehem, we see what he has accomplished on the cross. He has given up himself for us. He has died. He has been victorious. He has been risen from the dead. He has defeated our enemy who wants to bring death. As we respond to him and what we believe he has accomplished, may we have the same love in the same spirit that Jonathan has. May we be one in spirit with him, in our union with him. May we desire to increase him and not ourselves on this earth as we serve him and seek to glorify him. May we bind ourselves up in covenant with him forever, so that our destiny in heaven is bound up with him. Help us not to have a self-serving love. Help us not to only want you in our life for our own purposes or for what we want. Help us to have the kind of love that is willing to give to others, so that the love that our Savior has given us may be reflected through us as we live for him and as we live with those he has put in our lives to serve him too. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.